And that is going to bring us our second reading. Thank you, Les.
Good morning. Our second reading is taken from the first book of Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 8, and that's page 1218 of your church Bibles. First book of Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right, keep your Bibles open at that page, because I'm going to be talking to you about that now. I'm also going to be flitting around the Bible as usual. I will give you chapter and verse, but if you don't get there, don't worry, I'll be reading them out. And may I add my welcome to everyone back in church, in Cornerstone properly. It's lovely to be here, and it's wonderful that all the people that have been ill are better again. Thank you, dear Lord, for making them better. It's wonderful to see them all here. It's great. Thank you so much. So let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you for bringing us here today to Cornerstone Church to worship and honour you and to listen to your word. Please help us to understand your scriptures, Lord. Let my words be a true reflection of your word. And help us to use your word in all that we do. We love and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, Jesus is called lots of different terms in the Bible by both himself and other people. He's the head of the body, the church. That's Colossians 1:18. He's the vine and we are the branches, that's John 15:5. He is the shepherd who guides the sheep, that's found in John 10. He is the light of the world, and that's in John 8. He is the water of life which we drink, Revelations 22. And he is the living water, John 4, verse 10. In our passage today, Peter is calling him a living stone. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Peter is also telling the audience, his audience, that they are living stones too. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We've heard in the last few weeks, Peter was writing to Christians in the first century who were suffering persecution. They needed something more than material things, the material things of this life, to place their trust in, on which to build their lives. And these verses, that Apostle Peter, that great evangelist, as he spoke the other week, he pictures Jesus as a stone that was rejected by men but chosen by God, something for people to build their life on. Jesus could serve as a solid foundation for the faith and the hope of all those suffering Christians. And we can have that hope too. He's talking to us too. I'm sure he knew he was going to 2,000 years ago. But it's wonderful that what he said to those people all back then, he's saying to us too. What can we learn from this passage then concerning Jesus as that chosen stone? There are five main points in this passage today. The first one, Jesus is a living stone. That's verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. We know that stone, as opposed to plants and animals and humans, is not living. It's not a living material. Some stones do contain materials that were alive. Our patio, for instance, in our back garden, after it was laid, we didn't know, but the guy that put it down, when we looked, in all the stones, they've got these marvellous fossils. They're all ferns and things. They're beautiful. They look really lovely. And they were all living, but they're not now. They're dead. They're dead in those stones, and stone is dead. So why is Jesus called living stone? Now, I've researched and looked at it, and as far as I can see, it's because though he was dead, he's now alive. He was dead. Jesus himself said, I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the key to death and Hades. That's in Revelation 1:18. So Jesus calls himself that. And the reference to Jesus as a living stone then is related to the fact that he was raised from the dead. Jesus died on the cross. He died as dead as stone. He was then raised from the dead by his Father, by God, and he became alive again. That's amazing, isn't it? It's wonderful. It's staggering. The Bible, established by eyewitness testimony, recalls the resurrection of Jesus as a historic fact. We know it's a historic fact. There's no doubt about it. No matter what people say, Jesus died 3 days and rose again to save us. Jesus tells us, Luke tells us in chapter 24 of his gospel, that when the woman came to Jesus' tomb, they saw two angels. Verses 5 to 7, it says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus Christ isn't just a dead hero. He's not just a martyr for a good cause. He is our living Saviour. He's alive again. There's a special benefit to us, God's people, in the fact that Jesus lives. Hebrews 7, verse 24 tells us, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He is able to save completely us who go to God through him. We come to God through Christ. He is our living stone. Jesus is a living stone. The second point, Jesus is a foundation stone. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter says, the people he's writing to are also living stones, being built into a spiritual house. As I mentioned already, not just them, us too. All Christians, all of us who believe in Jesus, that's us. How does it work then? Just as the house needs a good foundation, so the foundation of God's spiritual house, the church, is Jesus Christ. He's our good foundation. He is the foundation stone. Jesus tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation was initially laid down by the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 tells us, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. God dwells in you. We built our lives on this cornerstone, and as we hear and as we obey the teachings of Jesus Christ, we go through his inspired messengers, as I've already said, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27 tells us, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, beat against that house. It didn't fall because it had foundations on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine, does not put them into practice, is like the foolish man who built a house of sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, beat against that house, and it fell down with a crash. And what's that telling us? It's telling us that the church as a whole and the lives of all its individual members, Jesus Christ is the only sure foundation stone. Jesus is our foundation. He's our living rock and he's our foundation. The third point, Jesus is our cornerstone. Verse 6, in the scriptures it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Peter quotes a prophecy from the Old Testament about the Messiah that would help identify him when he comes. And it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." That's from the Old Testament. It's from Isaiah. It's from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. That's what we heard this morning. This passage is a similar statement from Psalm 118, verse 22. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And it's about Christ as the chief cornerstone. And it's quoted several times in the New Testament as being fulfilled with Christ. Cornerstone is a stone from which the rest of the foundation is laid so as to make it straight and true. I've also heard that it's the keystone in an arch. You look at a brick arch, right in the middle, there's a V-shaped keystone, and everything leans on that, and that keystone is holding it all together. That's what Jesus is doing. He's the cornerstone that the builders build a house on. He's our keystone that holds us all together. Say that Jesus is the cornerstone means that he's the perfect standard by which our lives should be measured. 1 Peter chapter 2, later on, which I'm sure we'll be talking about in the future, 21 to 23, Peter goes on to tell his readers, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth." Christ then, when he was ridiculed, when he was reproached, when he was attacked, he didn't ridicule back, he didn't reproach back, he didn't attack back. Verse 23 tells us, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." That's God. In laying a foundation, a builder must always look to the cornerstone and measure the placements of all the other stones from it. In the same way, during our lives, we must always look to the cornerstone and measure the place. In the same way, we should always be looking to measuring our lives by this cornerstone to make sure our lives are straight and true. That's what the builder does when he's building. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, reminds us, "Let us run with the perseverance the race marks out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's important to look to Jesus as our cornerstone. The cornerstone supports the whole building. The keystone supports the arch. It all leans on those stones, the building, the arch. Jesus supports us. We lean on Jesus in the good times and the bad times. Jesus is our support. He's our saviour. 5 or 6 years ago, Chilly and I heard terrible, terrible news that a 2-year-old daughter of a friend of ours had terminal cancer. She had cancer in the brain. There's nothing they could do. Doris, who is her grandmum, Jill's known her for about 40 years, obviously was absolutely devastated, and her partner, Mike, far more than us. Poor little Lorna lived for about another 6 months after that. It was a heartbreaking time. But what I can't imagine, Gillian and I, although we really didn't know him terribly well, it really upset us. And we had Jesus to lean on. He was our foundation. He was our cornerstone. Doris and Mike and little Lorna's parents, Adam and Elena, didn't believe. They didn't have Jesus to lean on. I don't know really how they got through that. We prayed to Jesus all the time, and he helped us through it. It was a terrible, terrible, devastating period. They only had each other to lean on. And it's not enough. We've got to have Jesus to lean on. If I can say this, I always think of the last line of Footprints. He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. Never ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, I was then carrying you." Jesus is our cornerstone. Right. Fourth, Jesus is a precious stone. Verse 7 tells us, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstones." Excuse me, a tick. Now, some stones are not ordinary. They're not everyday run-of-the-mill rocks or pebbles. Some stones are gemstones. And they're considered precious. And the word translated precious in the Bible here means valuable and expensive. Peter calls Christ a precious stone. That first reading tells us from Isaiah that God lays a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. That cornerstone is Jesus. We've already talked about that. In his two epistles, Peter also uses the word precious to describe several concepts that are related to Christ, Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "The blood of Christ, which we were redeemed, is precious. It says that you were redeemed by the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without flesh, blemish or defect." The Bible teaches us that in being redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are justified by faith. Romans 1 verse 5 tells us, Since you have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter, in the second epistle, chapter 1 verse 1, says that the faith by which we are justified before God is precious. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours." We've received that faith. Peter also tells us in his second letter, again, first chapter, verses 3-4, the promise by which God offers to those who are redeemed by the blood and justified by faith is precious. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. He's given us precious promises. One of those precious promises, I'll say it. One of those precious promises is eternal life. How precious is that? 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is what he promised us, eternal life." Jesus promised us that. And all these precious blessings which are provided for us in Jesus Christ make him far more valuable than any precious stone you could ever possibly find. Jesus is precious. Now finally, our fifth point, Jesus is a stone of stumbling, verse 8. "And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Peter cites another quotation from the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. It's about the coming Messiah. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Isaiah foresees that the Messiah would be a sanctuary for some, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence for others, including both the houses of Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Imagine a great big stone that's been cut out by a mason, ready to be fitted to a house. So in the days before, all our health and safety, when it wouldn't possibly happen now, they've left it on the road outside the place where they're building the house, waiting for it to be moved across by a crane. If someone's walking along, taking not the slightest bit of notice, and trips over it and hurts himself. So you've got this amazing stone which has been cut out to be the cornerstone, which would be just right. But if you're not taking notice of it, it can trip you up and you will stumble and you will fall. It will be your downfall. Jesus was just that stone in his day. John chapter 1 verses 9 to 13 tells us the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Even in Israel, some received him, but others rejected him and fell. They stumbled. They paid attention to Jesus, but they rejected him. They listened to him, said, "It's rubbish, I'm not listening to it." In the first century and every century since, Christ has been a stone of blessing to those who believe, but a stone of stumbling to those who reject him. My last quote today, I'm sure you'll be pleased to know that I've got through them all. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's verses 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher in his age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Those who believe are saved. Jews demanded a sign and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Believe in God, believe in Jesus, you've got salvation. Listen to him and don't believe him, and that's it, you're done for. So, conclusion. Stones can be put to good use and to bad use. A large stone can be used as a weapon, or if it falls on someone, it could harm them or even kill them. Perhaps not even a large stone. We have, a while ago, a group of us all went to the British Museum to see an exhibition based on the Old Testament. It was fascinating. But they had a replica of the stone there that David used to kill Goliath. And it was about the size of a billiard ball. It was about that big. And that was a tiny little stone, but it didn't do Goliath any good at all. Someone uses that same stone properly, it can be part of a building, and it can be a great use. So the great big stone that's left outside in the road for someone to trip off, once it's cemented into the building, it becomes wonderful. A tiny little ball that David threw at Goliath or used his sling, when it's on a billiard table, it gives you great fun. When it's whacking you in the side of the head, it doesn't help. So, those of us who are Christians, we need to make sure our lives are built on Jesus. Christ is our chief cornerstone. Those who are outside Christ but want him to be a foundation stone, Those who are outside Christ must want him to be a foundation stone rather than a stone of stumbling. They need to believe and obey him. With Christ, you're not stumbling. Outside Christ, you don't stand a chance. You can reject Jesus, but you're building a life in such a way that it will end in disaster. You're not having a life that God wants you to have if you reject Jesus as the basis for your life. You've got to have Jesus. You're going to be tripped up without him. You're going to stumble. When your life is not built upon Jesus, you're going to find all sorts of problems and disasters. You're going to find all sorts of problems and disasters when you're built with Jesus. You've got Jesus to help you through, and he will take you through to the end of that. When you reject Jesus, what happens in life is the least of your worries. When you reject Jesus, what happens in life is the least of your worries, because in death, you're going to have eternal damnation. You know Jesus, you're going to have eternal salvation. You must have Jesus. Even when we do know Jesus, we get ourselves into so many messes because we're choosing to do the things our way. We don't ask Jesus to help us. We're not aligning our lives to Jesus, the cornerstone. Jesus is our cornerstone. We think we know best for ourselves. We can live our lives the way we want to while claiming to be following God. It's not quite right. We're deceiving ourselves. A life not aligned to Jesus brings disaster. A life aligned to Jesus brings us salvation. Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you so much, Lord, that you gave your only Son as a cornerstone on which to build our lives. Thank you that you gave Jesus as a redemption for our sins, to enable us to have eternity with you. Help us to rely on Jesus, not ourselves. Let's have him with us all our lives. Thank you, Lord. We love and worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.